My kids have thoroughly enjoyed the music to that. I've heard about it a lot. So, hey, here's what we've been doing as a church. So if it's new to you or old you, let me bring this up. The first church, the original church, Jesus ascends away into heaven, into the sky. And they're like, sweet, that was cool, but then left with a, so now what do we do? And we begin to learn in the Bible how they actually navigated life. Sometimes they did really well, and sometimes they did not. In fact, if you read some of the letters written in the New Testament, they did really badly at times where you're going, I can't believe, that's embarrassing that it gets mentioned. But there's a lot of it where you and I go, well, I'm going through this. What did they do? That's all we've been doing as a church. The series has turned into one of the major moments for the first church was when the Holy Spirit shows up. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Right? And that can get kind of weird when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So here's how I want to start this sermon off very simply. I want to read to you what I wholeheartedly believe to be a helpful parable that Jesus taught to help us understand what the Holy Spirit's even doing. So I don't know how you get into like your listening posture, whatever you do. I mean, you can lay on the floor if you want to. I don't know what you do, but I'm going to read to you a parable. It's a somewhat of a lengthy parable, but I want to read it to you. So however you listen, just listen, and you can follow along if you want. Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. If you want to know why Jesus came, boom. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. If you want to know, this is very normal in that time. Like, sometimes people went away to be crowned king, and they came back not king. So a whole crew apparently follows him, is like, no, don't vote for him, or whatever they were doing. After he was crowned king, he returned and called the servants, to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. And this is where you and I begin to learn a lesson from Jesus. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You're a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I trusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. You catching? You got the drift here? Yeah, this is, yeah. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I was a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the others standing nearby, and this is where if you think God's fair, he's not, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. But yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, let me read slow because this is where you and I really, 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 really need to pay attention. And to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, but from those, am I reading slow enough? But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right in front of me. I mean, Jesus went intense at the end. At the end, it was like, well, that went dark, right? It's a major thing Jesus tells. In fact, if you study scripture, Jesus is recorded as telling a parable like this multiple times in multiple ways. talking over and over and over about this concept that you and I need to understand regarding the Holy Spirit. Here you go. You have been given gifts from God to use for God. You literally, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given gifts. God has literally done something in your life, whether you are aware of it or not. You might be going, where were these gifts? That's beside the point right now. You have been given gifts from God, and why were you given these gifts? To use them for God. Jesus tells us over and over and over, I am doing things in your life for you to invest, for you to use. You have gifts. I don't know if you're good at gift giving. Katie and I thought we were good at gift giving, and then we got married, and we found out we are fantastically horrible at gift giving. Let me give you some examples. We were getting to know each other, and I'm like, it's time to get Katie a gift. I think it was for her birthday. I can't quite remember. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm good at giving gifts. I mean, I'm like, I'm going to be one of those guys that I don't need anyone's help. I know how to give the girl I love a gift. And girls love purses. So I went to my favorite sporting store where I usually got my baseball pants and baseball bats and stuff like that. And I was like, I bet they got purses. And they did have a purse, a Puma purse. And I bought the Puma purse and I gave it to Katie. She did not like light up like I thought she would. I thought, do you understand how cool this is? This is from an awesome store. And she just, and she does love purses, just not really often the ones I think are cool. So I began to work on this. That was kind of random, but I began to work on it. And then there was one time, I think it was for Christmas, and it was time to do her stocking. That's how Katie and I, that's how we give gifts for Christmas for each other, is we fill each other's stockings. And so we were doing that, and I'm like, I know the best store. You know the best store to do this at? Walgreens. If you didn't know this, none of you are writing that down. I've gotten better. So I went to Walgreens, and they have fantastic things that are incredibly random, but I think kind of neat, but they're great to go into a stocking, and I found one. I knew she would love it. It was a digital keychain. Of course Katie wants a digital keychain. Of course she wants a picture of me digitally, like wherever she wants to put this keychain. It seemed natural to me, and that's what I was going to do. So I bought it for her. I have no idea where it is. I never saw it after I gave it to her. Now, I think it's fair, because marriage, you know, it's two people. So she got me a gift one time, and she's like, I know exactly what to give my husband. Guys like cars, so guys want clean cars, so she bought me a bucket. In fact, this is not a picture of the bucket, because frankly, this is a cooler bucket than what I was given, okay? But she gave me a bucket full of sponges and car wash soap, and I was like, I'll go wash your car for you, sweetie. We love each other. We've survived. We've been married over 2 decades. It's fantastic. I think it helps you and I know that when you're getting to know somebody, sometimes you have to go random a little bit, try to figure out what they like, what they don't like. I think it helps you and I get fast down the road. God's gifts to you aren't random. They have a purpose. When I talk to you about something Jesus said, how he's given you gifts for you to invest, he did not randomly select you and randomly put something in your life and say, you know what, I don't even know. It's just, this is what I had left over, so here's what I'm going to give you. That's not how God works. It's actually far more divine than that, far more distinct than that, and far more strategic than that. God wants to use you, and he's given you gifts to be used, and they're not random. So I've studied the New Testament. The New Testament talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and specifically gifts of the Spirit. Let me take you to one place. This is just one place. There's a lot of places, but this is just one. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us a little bit about this. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. So the first church is like going, all right, Jesus is gone. We need some help. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given. Now, again, this is where Pastor David is going to read this real slow so that we fully understand what we're talking about. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Sometimes we just got to go real slow. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a gift, or maybe gifts. But those were not given to you to just feel something. They were not given to you just to feel like you have a superpower or some neat thing, a party trick or whatever. You were given gifts according to the Bible, because that's all I'm doing for you, is I'm going to open up the Bible and say, okay, the first church was like, Jesus isn't here, but now we've got the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave gifts. They're designed to help others. That's an important distinction that you and I need to know, because sometimes when we get talking about spiritual gifts, if we get talking about any kind of gift, we start to say, well, I know what I want, and you begin to think about what you want. If you want to get really into this, guess who didn't want some of the spiritual gifts he has? The preacher's kid. I'm just like, so sometimes we don't want that one, and we really want that one, and we begin to lose sight that the Holy Spirit gives us the gift, and it's to help other people. So frankly, it's not about you. That's important for us to go into this. So now, if you've never heard of this or never processed this about spiritual gifts, this is not some elusive thing. In fact, if you study the New Testament tells us what the gifts are. So let me show you a list. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now. As you read the Bible, sometimes because things are translated into English and stuff where you're going, I don't know, and you can read certain things, you're going to find lists. If you go to Google, you'll find lists as short as, I think, 9. You'll find lists greater than 20. But I want to show you, this is my best take on what the New Testament teaches, and we've even broken them up to help you kind of know what kinds of gifts these are. Heart, pastoring, prophecy, evangelism, apostleship, teaching. Now, some of you are like, what are those, David? That's not the point of this sermon. I'll get to it. Hands, administration, giving, serving, exhortation or encouragement. Some of you are caught up. Yes, God literally gives the spiritual gift of giving. Mind, leadership, discernment of spirit. Sometimes we use it in short, we just say discernment sometimes. Wisdom, knowledge, the soul, speaking or interpreting of tongues. Talk about one that gets divisive in some churches where we talk about a bunch of crazy stuff and we start to say this or that. And miracles, healing, faith. That's just the list. Some of you are going to get stuck there and you're not going to listen to the rest of the sermon. I'm annoyed by it already, right? I already know this. As I preach through this and we look at the Bible, you're going to be like, which one's mine? You're going to start taking a test right now on your phone. Stop it. Just stop it. We get crazy, don't we? Talking about what God's given us and how we're going to use it. It almost becomes like, what's my personality? Am I a dog or a bear or a lion? And chill. The point of this sermon is because, frankly, I could preach week after week after week after week. I could do a sermon on each one of these gifts, and we could just spend a ton of time there, but I don't sense that's where the Lord wants us to go. I really want to remind you of where I think God wants us to go. I'll take you back to the parable, Luke chapter 19. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money. Notice he says, and kept it safe. We love to do safe things, don't we? Even as Christians. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with. Taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared, your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Do you see what Jesus, I think, is trying to teach you and I? It's not about how good you are at using the gift. Just stink and use it. Even if you just draw a little bit of interest, you don't have to like multiply it by 5. You don't got to wow crowds. You don't have to be amazing. You don't have to be perfect. Just don't bury the gifts. I think this is the lesson. You and I can spend a lot of time, and I'm going to teach you how you can discover your gift and all that kind of stuff. I'll talk to you about that now. But you and I have to have a deeper question, spiritual gift question. Am I willing to let God use me? Or is your answer, well, it depends what my gift is. It depends if I know how to use the gift. It depends if I'm educated enough. It depends if I understand it enough. It depends how I'm going to, you see what we, you and I want to know some of the details further down rather than the heart question is, are you willing to let God use you with the gift that he has given you? It is one of the most essential questions a Christian should ask. Am I even willing to let God use me? Because I assure you, according to the word of God, he's given you gifts. He's ready. But you and I are sometimes not willing. So I think we can do something here. Paul is a guy who wrote several letters to churches, and it's now in the New Testament, multiple letters. The last letter we believe he wrote, it's the last letter he wrote because he would be killed. I'm just going to tell you, I have a hunch. It's based on what I understand about history, what I understand about the Bible. Here, and I'm not alone on this hunch. We believe, actually, that Paul might have had an idea that his time was coming to an end. That he wasn't totally surprised that the government was trying to kill him. I mean, he was in prison all the time. So we believe that he had this inkling, like, I wonder how many times I'm going to get released and then rearrested, released, and then rearrested. We believe that he was actually coming to a point going, I think the clock's ticking and it's near the end of the clock. If we're right about that, then you and I should lean in maybe extra, like, perceptively into the last letter that he writes and say, if he thinks his time is near, so he's about to write some of his final words, what did he say? With that in mind, with that potential in mind, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look what he says. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. It's interesting that in perhaps some final words, he brings up, don't run for your life, or revolt against the government, or, oh no, I don't know what to do. He actually draws attention to what? Their spiritual gifts, and he says, fan into flame. Giving a little evidence that maybe there's some work to be done with the gift that God has given us, that maybe we don't even know how to handle it at first. That maybe, well, to use his language, we need to fan it. In other words, he's saying, refuse to waste the gifts God's given you, fan them. Stoke the fire, as we say in South Dakota, right? So, I want to, well, we'll see how this goes. I think I know why you and I have a tendency to steer clear of letting God use us, most specifically, letting God use us with the gifts that he's given us. I think I know. Here's my assessment. Refusal reason is fear. I think we're afraid. I think we're afraid for a lot of reasons. I don't think there's just one universal, this is why I'm afraid, but I think you and I have lots of different fears where we wrestle with this, and I think there's these fears of I'm not good enough, so I can't be used by God yet. I don't know enough, so I need more information in order to do what God wants me. In fact, I don't have the Bible memorized. Do they know how I've been living? Do they know what I think? I'm not sure if I'm absolutely sure about everything. There's fears of what will people think? What will this mean for me? What will be the social costs? What will this require me to move across the world? I grew up singing, literally, I'll never forget this. There was a song, Please Lord Never Send Me to Africa. That was one, I don't know why we were taught the song, but we were taught the song. I need to go find that teacher and be like, stop, don't do that anymore. But I grew up going, yeah, I don't want to go to Africa to be a missionary. So some of us who even grew up in the church get afraid because we hear about how people use the gifts that God's given them, and we're like, I don't want to go do that. They have to be poor to do that, or they have to talk to people to do that, or they have to know information to do that. And see what fear does to us? It begins to make us not do anything. Meanwhile, Paul keeps writing about this, about fanning the flame. You might recognize this. Verse 7. He brought this up regarding your spiritual gifts. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, and timidity. He's not. He's not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a gift, but not a spirit of fear and timidity. So you and I often don't understand that timidity versus humility. We don't really fully understand this all the time. Timidity, like, what's timidity? Well, he said fear. I mean, so there we got a little bit of that. So humility sometimes gets used in ways that we should not use it. Well, I can't do that yet. I'm just a humble servant. And sometimes out of humility, even as South Dakotans, out of humility, we don't let God use us. Because we think God using us means I got to stand on a stage or I got to be in front of people or I got to be something better. No. And we use humility as an excuse when actually it's fear. I think I told a story a while ago. I grew up in a great, healthy church. And the reason I tell you that is one of the great health factors of the church I grew up in is the church got us kids involved in the church very early on. My dad was pastor of the church. I've said that before, which means, okay, so I went to my dad's church or my mom and dad's church. I didn't grow up thinking that. Did you know that? I grew up going to my church. I grew up going to my church because I started serving in my church when I was in elementary school. And so we started getting deployed all the time. I mean, like if you want to know who went and visited new kids, we did as kids. They put us in the van and said, you're going to bring cookies. I'm like, as long as we get to eat some of them, I'm in. Let's do this. Let's serve Jesus, right? As long as it's with cookies. So I got into youth group, and my youth pastor, Charlie, it was great. But what he did is he would watch us and spend time with us and begin to find the spiritual gifts that we didn't even know that were in our lives. We're like, we just thought we were like middle school kids having a blast and just awkwardly experiencing life. And he would be like, oh, I think you're gifted to this and this and this. And I'll never forget this because we were in youth group and we were having this special night where there was a special speaker and all the kids were sitting in the bleachers in the gym and the special speaker was about to go up and Pastor Charlie comes over to me because I'm just standing on the side and he's like, hey, David, go introduce the speaker. What? Totally heard what he said, but I thought, what? He's like, why don't you just go introduce, I had spent the day with the speaker. I knew who the speaker was. I knew who the speaker was. He goes, go introduce the speaker. I'm like, I've never done that. And he's looking at me like, I don't know what I'm talking about because I didn't know what I was talking about. And I don't know what to say, Charlie. I don't know, no. And I started fumbling. I was like, I didn't know what, and he's like, just go, and now time's passing. It's time for the speaker to speak. And the speaker's like, come on. And he's like, David, just go, go, go. And I'm terrified. I'm terrified of talking in front of anyone. Like one person terrified me. I didn't want to talk to anybody, let alone a group of my peers, there was a cute girl that I knew. I was like hoping to sit by her. And I was like to get in front of it and to talk to people and say, hey, welcome. And his name was Miles. Well, here's Miles. He's going to talk to us. I was terrified. And I'm 46 years old. I can picture that night because I told my youth pastor no, and he had to go grab another kid and said, hey, go introduce Michael, Miles. I'll never forget it, and it's one of the biggest regrets of my life because it was one of those moments that my youth pastor, unbeknownst to me, thought maybe one day, I know, I might be a pastor. I thought it was ludicrous, the idea that he saw in me. And he was trying to pull that out. He was trying to fan that flame by going, go introduce the guy. And I'm like, no, no, because I was terrified. So I said no. And it's one of the few moments in my life that I look back and say, the only reason I didn't do what God wanted me to do is because I was just flat out afraid. I think we're a normal church, and I think a bunch of us are telling God all the time, no. And it's rooted in fear. Meanwhile, you don't even have a spirit of fear. He goes on to write and he adds, here's what you got. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You put those together and you're like, I think we can do some stuff for God. Now here, watch this. Some of us have some what's called church hurt. It's because someone abused power and didn't show love or self-discipline in church. Some of us have had experiences where these were lacking or deficient in some way. and you see the significance, don't hate the church. Just realize that a Christian misrepresented what God has actually given them. They didn't use what God said to do and gave them the power to do it. They just chose not to exercise self-discipline, or the abuse power didn't show up. So let me tell you a better experience, a better one. So there was another moment. We were at youth group again. Again, our youth group met in a gymnasium. And so it usually meant that by the end of the night, we're sitting in bleachers and the youth pastor would speak and there was worship and all that kind of stuff like we do at church, right? Do all that normal stuff. But beforehand, because we were in gym, when everyone would show up, and I grew up in Indiana. In Indiana, if you didn't know this, you're born with a basketball in your hand. And so everyone has a basketball goal at their house. It's just the way life works. And so basketball was everything. Everyone either talked about basketball, played basketball, watched basketball, or at least wore basketball shoes. It just was what we did. So we're in this gym, and so before youth group, what we all were doing was something basketball related, typically just shooting baskets. And I'm standing around hanging out with my friends, and my youth pastor comes up, "Hey, David, see that kid over there by himself? Go shoot baskets with him." Come on. Don't you? And it began to be that, like, I'm a kid. I'm here for me. But I had enough exposure with him, and he was trying to fan the flame. And I was like, all right. And I went over to this kid I didn't know. His name was Chris. Went over and hung out with Chris and shot baskets with him. Got to learn about him and found out that he was on the verge of running out that night. And because someone came over and just played basketball with him, things changed in his life. I didn't say anything miraculous other than I let someone fan the flame and I got to use my spiritual gifts. You and I think, are missing out on some major things. So Paul, he keeps writing, 2 Timothy 1. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Seems fitting, doesn't it? I think we're getting the lesson we're supposed to hear from God. I know some of us are like, but back to the gifts, which one do I have? Chill out. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, for the sake of people getting to know who Jesus is. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time, to show us his grace, through Christ Jesus. Here's the summary. Your gifts can transform lives. And according to Paul, if I summarize the Bible, according to Paul, don't be ashamed about it. Don't be distracted by it. And let me just add this. Don't be stinking lazy just because it feels like it fits. These are the things that you and I must wrestle with. Why is that parable taught by Jesus multiple times? Because those people are just like you and I people. Where you and I have a tendency to take what God has done in our lives and for multiple reasons, play it safe. And we use our lack of information, our lack of knowledge, our lack of experience, our lack of training, our lack of good experience with church, our lack of time being Christians, and we bury it. We're waiting on something, and who knows what we're waiting on? I don't know. 2 Timothy 1:11, and God chose me to be a preacher. An apostle, a teacher of this good news. You know what he just told you? I got spiritual gifts, and I didn't choose them. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. Yay! That's what these gifts got me. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. So you want to know how to find out what your spiritual gift is? Let me tell you, according to the Bible, how to do that. Get involved in your church. I know some of you are like, but where's the personality test? There are tests online that you can take. There are. And I'm not hating on them. If you're like, oh, we're not allowed to take. Oh, no, you, it's fine. You can take it. It's fine. But if you're willing to take my experience, what I can tell you is I've taken many of tests and they've given me wrong answers. You ever taken a personality test and been like, I am not that? Sometimes it's spot on, sometimes it's not. Get involved in your church. In fact, I want to show you what this looks like. I asked a couple guys, come on up here. I'm going to have them show you how to discover your spiritual gift. They're excited about being in front of people, by the way. Here, come on over here, guys. They're excited. You come over here. I'll let you do what you've been trained to do. Here, come over here a little bit right there. Good. Okay. You set that up, and then you play the role of what you know how to do. You know how to do this. Don't shoot anybody. Please. We've got a deal? You're not going to shoot anybody? Okay, cool. All right. Now you get behind him and pretty much take the posture of you're helping him learn how to shoot the bow. He's not going to shoot you. Don't worry about this. But he might. Let's raise this up a little bit. Just raise this. Yeah. Don't pull that back. Okay, good. Okay. I want you to see this, and I know this kind of seems cheesy at first. This is how you discover your spiritual gifts. You get involved in the church, and are you a professional at shooting the bow and arrow? No, he's not. But I bet he feels somewhat confident that even though he's not a professional, that he can figure it out a little bit. And if you want to know a teacher's secret, teachers learn by teaching. That's how that works. But I want you to see this. This is how the church is supposed to function, where you and I are helping each other and learning our gifts as we're doing that by helping others learn their gift. Got it? It's in your head? All right, thank you guys very much. Thanks for not shooting anybody. Very, very well done. Thank you. So let me walk this out just a little bit further, because get involved in your church. And here, use your gifts, live your calling. So this is why, and you could take the literal version of that, by the way, that's a father and son right there. And you're like, yep, that's a good example of what a father and a son should be doing. But if you even want to walk this out a little bit further, maybe that's one generation helping another generation even learn what to do. And if you want to know that dads often learn a whole lot about hunting as they teach about hunting, I'm just telling you, you walk this out, you begin to learn together. This is how the church works. If you want to know how to actually learn your spiritual gift, if you are uninvolved, this is why I tell people, like, can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? Technically, maybe you're just not going to be very good at it. Because what I learned about my spiritual gift was having people around me be able to identify things, blind spots that I had, things that I was not aware of. Oftentimes, spiritual gifts are not necessarily your passion, but they're what the Holy Spirit has placed in you. So you need godly people around you. You need to rub shoulders with people. You need to serve with people in the church. You need to be in relationship with people in the church. And as you do that more and more and more, and as you begin to exercise the gift and fan the flame, you actually begin to discover what your spiritual gift is, and you get more and more mature in it, and you're able to use it to train other people, to help other people. This is why, if you want to know, why is our nation so broken? One of the reasons isn't because there aren't enough people willing to spread the good news about Jesus. There's just a ton of Christians burying their gifts. Because we're terrified to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong thing. And so if that's you, serve in the kids' ministry. You'll learn all the stories you were never taught. Church, you can go to our app. I've said this before. In the This Week section, then you go to the message notes. We've made sure to put in there, if you want to read some books about spiritual gifts and take those tests, you'll be able to find those, and you can do that and begin to get a little bit down the road and discover some of your spiritual gifts maybe. But here's what, even if you take a test and find out, guess what you need immediately afterwards? A friend to help you know if this is true. So I'm just trying to preempt that and say, just be a part of the church. And time after time after time, you will discover with the help of others and the Holy Spirit himself, here's what he wants to use you doing. The next week, as we land this series, we're going to talk about what's called Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit filled the believers and amazing things happened then and after. But this is the week you and I got to wrestle all week long Are you willing to let God use you? Because as your pastor, I'm going to tell you, it's terrifying, and it's the most fulfilling thing in my life. If you want to be fulfilled this side of eternity, start discovering your gifts. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, one, I just want to start off by saying thank you for trusting us with power from heaven. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for speaking into our lives the truth that we didn't know. Thanks for doing the impossible in our lives. Thank you for every single one of us, Lord, how much you love us. Lord, thank you for seeing that we're usable by you, Lord. Every one of us, I think, feels just flat out inadequate, God. Like, every one of us just, I think, would say that we don't feel good enough for you to use us. We don't feel like we've earned some special level. So, God, thank you for being willing to use us, Lord. So would you use us? Would you use this whole church? Would you help everyone in our whole church know what you've gifted them to do? And, Lord, would you help us help others with the gifts that you've given us? God, would you use this church to bring people who are far from you, close to you, so they would know who you are and love you and surrender to you and walk with you? For those of us, Lord, who just feel radically insecure or inadequate, Lord, would you remind us that it's you who makes us that, and makes us adequate and makes us able to hear what you want to say and do what you want done. So, Lord, this week, we'd like for you to visit with us. If any one of us are unwilling to serve you, Lord, I pray that you would challenge that all week long. For those who will go on the hunt for their gift, Lord, help them discover it. Give wisdom and discernment to people to help them know what you've equipped them to do. But God, may Fountain Springs Church be a place where we don't just sit and we don't just soak things up, but God, may we overflow into the lives of other people for your glory, only for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.